I suspect that most of you in this room are too young to remember the good old days when the separate schools were taught by nuns, at least they were in the States. And if you behave yourself and didn't miss school or pass the test or won in a spelling bee, the nuns would put all these holy cards on their desk, you know, face down, of course, so you couldn't make any choice, and you'd come up and take a holy card. And inevitably, there'd be a holy card of the Holy Family. But even if you don't have that experience, the chances are very good in the mail over Christmas. You've got pictures of the Holy Family, which are pretty much of the same genre, namely done in pastels with a kind of demure, serene Mary and a kind of puzzled Joseph at the periphery and this little kid in the middle looking like he was in charge of everything. And then, of course, the place was always, I was going to say populated, but since they're not people, you'd have to say angelated by little putti, you know, the little Italian angels with little fat babies and little wings coming out of their shoulders. So it looks like you couldn't move 2 feet in any direction without stepping on one, if you could step on an angel. And all of this came to mind when I thought of the Feast of the Holy Family. Because for many of us, that's the image of the Holy Family, and the readings all through Christmas kind of sustain that image. I mean, they're, especially in the Gospel of Luke, who, as one Lucan scholar put it, Luke loved to give material form to religious reality. Cecil B. DeMille would have loved him. So you have angels all over the place. You have angels singing to a bunch of shepherds, you have angels talking to Mary, and of course the Renaissance artists have not helped in this regard a great deal by materializing these angels, so there are infinite numbers of pictures of the Annunciation, etc., etc., etc. And here's Simeon given the word, and in the Gospel of Matthew you have Joseph having all these dreams. He doesn't have angels, but he has dreams in which he knows everything that's going on. You know, Mary's a pregnant, but she's virginal, blah, 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 and then the Magi have their dreams, blah, 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 and everything is all lined out, and it's all very clear and distinct. The problem with all of that, for us, not for the original listeners, I don't think, is that faith is nugatory. Faith is, you know, kind of, it didn't even enter the thing because they got all these directions. They have all these divine manifestations indubitably present in their lives. You know, you do this, you go here, this kid's going to do this, this kid's going to do that, and you all know everything. Okay, why did Luke write as he did? Why did Matthew write as he did, 50 years after the death of Jesus, or better? He did it in retrospect. Both of those people did this stuff in retrospect. They imposed their understanding, their religious understanding of these events on those events, and of course, accommodated them, filled them out with all these, as I said, materializations of religious reality. Did Mary have this lady with wings coming in and say, hey, you're going to get pregnant, and the Holy Spirit of God's going to fecundate your womb, and that's it? And she said, oh, well, okay, what can I say? It didn't happen that way, folks. It did not happen that way. I don't know how it happened, but I know it didn't happen that way. Material manifestations, angelic manifestations, despite, you know, touched by an angel, and this kind of spooky revival of interest in angels, I think is so much whistling in the dark, so much wishful thinking. Faith means what? That all of our normal constructions of reality, of the world, of ourselves, are put in question. that the skids are put to all the clarity we have about the world, ourselves, life. And we do an enormous injustice to the integrity of Mary and Joseph and all those other people who say, oh, well, they didn't have any problems. They could wake up every morning and expect to find in their mailbox the latest missive from God or hand-delivered by an angel, and there was no question about what was going on or what they should do. If faith is faith, and if they live by faith, and if Jesus lived by faith, then he lived in the same kind of obscurity and darkness. This is the very nature of faith. And this is extraordinarily important because we'd like to say, well, it's all right for those folks, but me, I never saw an angel. Even one with an Irish accent or one looked like Della Reeves. They lived darkly. They depended on this mysterious other that they didn't see, that they didn't hear, whom they believed to be the source of all reality and the source of their own lives. This is extraordinarily important. Because if we can't humanize these people, then what earthly good are they to us? If they do not somehow illumine our human condition, what good are they to us? And it's extraordinarily important to distinguish that kind of understanding of reality and oneself as being played out between myself and this obscure other, this mysterious other, as Aquinas loved to call God. To distinguish that between this nice, Jesus is the answer, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, view of things. Mary lived in darkness. Jesus lived in darkness. To believe is precisely, as Paul will say, the substance of things unseen, hoped for. And at Christmas time, you know, why is, you know, Chris and I were talking, he's relieved that Christmas is over because of the commercialism. I think all of us kind of breathe a sigh of relief because we leave this sort of never-never land and come back to Earth where there are not angelic choirs, where life is dark, obscure. And we have to distinguish, therefore, faith between some kind of grasping for straws out of despair, because life is overwhelming, too much for us, or fatigue. It's all in God's hand, which means I'm too tired. Or maybe sheer listlessness. I find in myself that faith arises out of sheer listlessness. I don't know what to do. I think it is possible to say that those three forms of faith, out of despair, fatigue, or listlessness, are okay. Because they too are part of the human scene, but they are not faith in its perfection by a long stretch. The easiest way, I think, to get to talk about faith is to talk about faith in its most existential form, namely when we pray. What do we do when we pray? And here, too, we run into all kinds of problems. National Public Radio, to whom some of us are addicted, had a series this past week, most of which I heard was called Prayer Today. I mean, they talk about everything. Prayer Today. I was dumbfounded by it. I only heard 3 out of the 5 instances. What are some of the forms of prayer today? Spiritual mapping. So they took this spiritual advisor and she walked around the playground where she felt the presence of evil. And she drove little stakes into each corner of the playground and drew little crosses in the ground and said, I claim thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be gone, Satan. Another very prominent form of prayer is prayer for healing today. So there are all kinds of studies about, you know, prayer helps people to heal. Does it? Well, the evidence, it seems, on the scientific side is highly ambiguous. What about the people that God doesn't heal who pray like mad? What about the people that God heals who don't pray? But the prayer for healing is a very big deal. And then, of course, there's a regular prayer for prosperity. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? You know, that good old perennial form of prayer. Get my kids off drugs, my wife off alcohol, help me break my gambling addiction, my sexual addiction. What's wrong with that? I almost call them up and say, I wish you'd get some really religious person who would talk about this stuff. Because of all this mumbo-jumbo, hocus-pocus, what strikes me as superstition. Prayer is the attempt, basically, to seek God and to seek myself. To step out of my normal way of understanding myself and say, this is not who I really am. And the only way I will know who I really am is to seek the face of God. And then out of that relationship comes clarity, bit by bit by bit by bit. In no predictable, manageable, calculable, often enough, even perceptible way. That's what prayer is. I mean, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? Our Father. It's like one of the commentators on the NPR system said, you know, the interesting thing about all these modern prayer forms, it's always my Father. But if we look at the Lord's Prayer, it's always our Father. Give us this day. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come among us. What does it mean to hallow the name of God? To know who God is and therefore to build big statues or shrines? No. Seek the presence of God in the world. That dark presence, that mysterious presence. So that often enough, God is known for many of us more by God's absence than by God's presence. Certainly that was Merton's way, Meister Eckhart, Nicholas of Cusa, even at the end of her life, the little flower. So we need, especially at Christmas time, which is so often really a pretext for redecorating the house or for momentary excursions into some kind of escapist landscape, we need to think again about what prayer is, what it demands of us, the choices that it exacts of us, if we are serious about it. It is no escape hatch from life. Prayer is no escape hatch from life. Rather, it is to say that everything I know, that I am, that the world is inadequate somehow. There is more. more truth, more reality, more goodness, even more love in a world that seems so often love-free, goodness-free, reality-free. To believe. I need to think very hard about what those implications are.